In verse 7.
Could you repeat that?
2 Corinthians 8, 7. Two things that I would like to announce or reaffirm or affirm or remind you of. One is the baptism Sunday night. If you're interested in being baptized, you should, first of all, you should know what the doctrine is. If you don't know the doctrine, then you shouldn't be too interested. But if you do and you're interested, well, I need to have your name, and you should be in the class Sunday morning. We'll have that short baptismal service after the Bible study. Our Bible study Sunday night will cover verses 1 through 3 of Revelation. It'll be an introduction to the book of Revelation. Then we'll have a break and have a little baptism service after that. The other announcement has to do with next Friday night. Is that right? Not this Friday night. A week from this Friday night, we're having a church supper. And I had wanted to say that all you singles that are interested in coming, you don't have to bring anything except yourself. Well, if you want to bring a girl or a guy, that's fine if you're single. But don't worry about bringing food. Just go ahead and come on. And I hope that all of you that are coming will sign up, however, so that we know how many place settings we have to set up, so we're ready when you get here. So the sign-up sheet's on the bulletin board. Those are all the announcements. Was there anything else I was supposed to announce? I think that's all. Okay, shall we pray and ask the Lord's personal blessing on each of us as we study His Word, personal edification, and let's make sure we're in fellowship with the Lord as we study His Word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for these wonderful expressions of the mind of Christ relative to giving, the context that we're in Your Word. And we pray that this will be very relative and very meaningful, and you'll find very responsive, receptive minds to what Your Word says on this issue. In Christ's name, amen. We're in a portion in 2 Corinthians which contains appeals, at least four appeals by the Apostle Paul. This section of these four appeals runs from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 9. And the fourth appeal is an appeal for a responsiveness of the Corinthian believers to the issue of grace giving. Giving to a special collection that Paul was taking to alleviate some suffering, physical suffering, in Palestine by believing Jews there. And the section that we're talking about, or the section that covers this grace giving, has about four paragraphs to it. We covered the first paragraph in chapter 8, verses 1 through 6 last week. And I'd like to hurriedly read that because we have some here tonight that weren't here last week, so that you'll catch sort of the tone of the context we're going to be in tonight. Tonight we're going to cover chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. But let me rehearse what we had last week, verses 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or I want you to know, we want you to know of the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, the assemblies, the groups of people that met in the name of the Lord in Macedonia, a Grecian province, that happened to be in an extremely impoverished condition due to the war with Rome 200 years before, and then a series of civil wars within the Roman Empire itself that happened to focus, or that happened to have Macedonia as a battlefield. and the place was really impoverished. And yet, when Paul preached the gospel there, and these people believed the gospel, they were very responsive to Paul's ministry and supported him heavily. So he's going to use those churches as illustrations of grace giving. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, out of joy and out of poverty, despite the impoverished condition they were in, they had great joy in being very liberal in their giving. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, and that word willing of themselves is all one word in Greek, as we saw last week. It simply means they willed of themselves, or they were self-motivated in giving, praying us or begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And it's a reference, of course, to this collection that Paul had been taking throughout all the churches for these believers in Jerusalem who were impoverished. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that he, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. In other words, Paul says, we were thinking of sending Titus back to you to teach you this grace of liberality in giving. So I've read that paragraph to illustrate to you that what this context is about is a historical situation in which Paul found himself, and he's going to use the historical situation to encourage the Corinthians to identify with him in giving. And he introduces the thought by using the churches of Macedonia as an illustration of what liberal giving is. Now, what we do for our age in which we live, we extract from this paragraph, which runs all the way through chapter 9, the principles that are involved. What Paul is saying is the churches in Macedonia responded to the grace of God in such a way that they are expressing divine viewpoint on giving. And you Corinthians, you really don't understand it yet. It hasn't gotten through to you. And Paul's saying, I want to get through to you on this thing, see? So we extract from this entire paragraph the principles relative to grace giving. And we've had four up to this point. We've had four in that first paragraph, okay? Now I want to give you, look at verse 7. He's going to apply now to the Corinthians. Therefore, as you, that is the Corinthians, abound in everything, and then he lists five things actually, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you also, now the word see is supplied, you notice it's, and it makes it look like a command. The word see should be taken out. It's supplied by the King James translators. What he's really saying is, therefore, as you abide in everything, and he lists five graces, he's saying the end of that ought to be that you abound in this grace also, this grace of liberal generosity in your mentality, which manifests itself in giving. I speak not, he says, by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. The forwardness of the churches in Macedonia motivate me to use them as an example and to prove your sincerity or the sincerity of your love. So you can see he's focusing on these people now. Now what I'd like to do is give you just a few background notes to this little paragraph. Maybe it would help you if I gave you my titles of the paragraphs in chapters 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I have four paragraphs They run like this. In the first six verses, Paul refers to the example of the Macedonians. The whole subject matter, of course, is grace giving. Okay? And nine times you'll find the word grace in chapters 8 and 9. And we just had it in verse 7 referred to as a grace or a special grace. This grace, the grace of giving. The second paragraph runs through verse 15. And it then is exhortations. Exhortations to the Corinthians. About giving. Again, we will extract some principles for us out of this. The next paragraph runs the rest of chapter 8, verse 16 through 24, and it talks about how Paul is going to administer these gifts. That is, what safeguards he's going to exercise so that the money is handled rightly by the people who have to carry it. So we learn something from this about the administration so that we don't have some travesties among the people that handle the monies. Okay? Administration of gifts. And we pick out the principles again. And then in chapter 9, the whole chapter is merely an encouragement. More encouragement. And results of giving. Okay, now here's where we are tonight, right? Now, I want to just show you, I guess we could say this might be some reasons for this exhortation. And I'll try to get that up over here. Why did Paul have to do this to these people? Why did he have to hold up the Macedonians as an example? Well, here are some reasons. In AD 51, well, let's not put it that way. Let's put it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11 through 18, This is a reference to Paul's refusal. We might say past refusal to take gifts from the Corinthians. Okay, now let's check your frame of reference. Paul went to Corinth on what journey? How many journeys did Paul have?
Three.
Okay, I'm not trying to trick you. Probably four, one in between the two imprisonments. Okay, three before the imprisonments, three that you know more about. What one did he go to Corinth, the initial bringing of the gospel to Corinth? First, second, third, or fourth? Which one? Second, what year? No, about 51, circa 51. This is when he went there on the second, okay? And apparently he was there for a year and a half, and apparently their attitudes were such that he just, no money. Well, where was he getting money? Where did he get the money to live? He worked and he got some from the Macedonians. And what other church mainly supported him on his journey? Antioch in Syria. Yeah, Antioch in Syria. They're the one that sent him out on the first journey. This is the second journey, however, and apparently some of those funds played out, so he had to go to work. Remember, he was a leather worker, and while he was at Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila came from Rome, and they were all leather workers, tent makers, as King James says. He wouldn't take money from them. Now, that's personal. So later on, when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, he's not asking for personal money here, but he alerts them. He does more than alert them. That's okay. If I don't hurry up and get this up here, I'm not going to get done. He alerts them to the opportunity. To give to the Jerusalem saints. And remember last week we looked at that passage, and that's where he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. That was for this collection to the Jerusalem saints. What year is that? That's the year A.D. 56. Circa A.D. 55 or 56, the year that he wrote 1 Corinthians. Now it's a year later. Now he's writing 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, and particularly, well, this paragraph that we're in, the whole paragraph, where he exhorts them to give, 7 through 15, and this is, he expects them to give. Now, he doesn't command them, but he expects them to. He doesn't write a command, but his expectations become apparent. And we are now in the year circa A.D. 57. Circa means about. Okay? 2 Corinthians is extremely personal and an extremely... The historical background is critical to understanding this book. It's not like Romans. It's more important that you understand the historical background to understand this book. Now, what we do is we go through the passage and we extract the principles that are for us in this time. Okay? Now, any questions up to this point? Apparently, the Corinthians had done absolutely, in all of these years, apparently they had done absolutely nothing. And you must understand that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is not asking for money for himself. Not at all. He's asking for money for somebody else. Okay, let's start do the exegesis then, and we'll pick up the principles as we go along. And if you were not here last week, well, you could get a tape and... You can get the principles off the tape in the exegesis of the first paragraph. Okay, therefore, as you abound in everything, verse 7, the word therefore is really the word but. It's the conjunction Allah, and it should be translated but, because that's an adversative. But the Macedonians are doing this, but you have everything and you haven't done anything, is essentially what he's saying. So he says, but as you abound in everything. I don't know how he would express this if he were writing at the Holly Hills Bible Church, because maybe everything to us is, we live in suburbia. We all have a two-car garage that we can't get the cars in because we got all our other junk in there, our boats and deep freezes and that are full of food. But here he's not talking about those kind of things. He's talking about graces. And the word abound here is a word he's going to make a play on. I want to show you this word. Because there's an element of grace giving in this word. There's an attitude. This is perisueto. It would be perisueo. No, it wouldn't. It'd be perisuo. This is the source. P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U-O. Now, perisuo means to, this is one of Paul's favorite words. It means to be over and above. It needs to be far above average, so to speak. So I coined the word for this, okay? My word for this means to be super affluent. Okay? Now, he's not saying that that these Corinthian believers were super affluent in the sense of money or material things here. He's saying they were super affluent in certain graces. Okay? And so he lists certain graces that they were affluent in. Faith. This was a fruit of the Holy Spirit. As per Galatians 5:22. They were super affluent in what the King James says is, what does it say? Utterance. Okay, the word is logos, or word. Word utterance. I think that's what it means there. Logos can mean thought, but it probably means the expression of thought. In other words, they had very, very capable communicators. Okay, this means communication. Okay, plan ahead. The word knowledge is simply the word gnosis. This is gnosis here. It means that they had a lot of moxie. It wasn't that they were ignorant. They couldn't blame their mental attitudes on ignorance. That wasn't the problem. And then he uses a very interesting word. I would never thought that he would have used this word with the Corinthians, but he does. He says diligence, and that's exactly the right word. You'd think these people would have been sloppy because they were hung up on, at least in 1 Corinthians, they were hung up on the more glamorous gifts. And usually people that are hung up on the glamorous gifts are sloppy in their thinking. But he says they were diligent, and the word is spoude, which means eager diligence, and in this case it would be to please the Lord. There's a certain eager. This is the word that's translated study in 2 Timothy, the verbal form of this in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says study to show thyself approved. What it literally says is be very eagerly diligent to show yourself, be meticulously eagerly, happily, diligent to show yourself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Spoudo means eager diligence. Now these are graces that are produced in our mentality by the Holy Spirit. The last thing that he said they abounded in, the King James says, in your love to us. But there's a problem in all texts. There's a problem in the Byzantine text that the King James is translated from. There's a problem. There's just a mixture of texts on this, and it looks like the majority of the text have this translation of us. Okay? In other words, here we have five graces, right? Five graces. This fifth one would literally be translated, you superabound, or you are super affluent in the out from us in you love. Out from us in you love. The us here would be Paul and his team. And the love that he had shown the Corinthians had found a nesting place. It resided in them, and hence these Corinthian believers were now expressing love to Paul and his team. And they superabounded in it. Now apparently, if you remember the history or the background of this book, apparently Paul got this information from Titus. And this is part of the information that encouraged Paul, see? Titus had been sent over to Corinth. There was a rebellion at Corinth that looked like the Corinthian believers were going to be drawn away from Paul's teaching about the Lord. And he sent Titus over to check it out, and Titus came back, and in chapter 7 that's discussed, and Paul sits down and writes this book. And this must have been some of the information that was communicated to Paul from Titus. Well, that's not overly important. It helps us with the book. But the important thing is the last clause, see? He is saying to these Corinthians, you superabound in everything. You have these graces everywhere you turn in your fellowship. But there's a grace that's lacking. So he says, one of the purposes of superabounding in everything is, the last clause, that you abound in this grace also. It is not a command. That you... Now the you is emphatic, I think. Write that down. Seven. No, it's not emphatic. That you abound, same verb. That you be super affluent. Okay, thank you. Now, this clause is what is known as a purpose clause or a result clause. It's either one or the other. Okay? I think it's a result clause. The graces that are compatible with Christianity ought to manifest himself in a very generous, liberal attitude in terms of reaching out to people and giving to people. So I think it's a result. What Paul is saying is, you superabound. You superabound in these things, and the result of that be is that you ought to abound in this grace also. And this grace here refers to to grace giving. Okay, review of point one, principle last week. Last week we saw that Paul in chapter 8, six times he's going to refer to either what is given or the attitude in giving as a grace. Giving is a grace. That is, it is a mental attitude of stewardship, of responsible, joyous, intelligent stewardship. Happy. It's a grace. It's something that's developed in our mentalities by God. It is an attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be mentioned in the passage. Okay? Now, strike, as I said, the C, this word C that's supplied should not be supplied because that makes it look like a command, see? And in the very next clause, Paul is going to say, I speak not by commandment. I am not commanding you to do this. So you don't want it to look like a command. Okay? Okay. Any questions about that verse? Okay, let's go on to verse 8 then. I speak not by commandment. I am not commanding you to do this. But I am speaking by occasion of the forwardness of others. There have been others that have been involved in this giving, and they've been very forward about it. And I am now speaking with the purpose to prove the sincerity of your love. So Paul is saying in the last clause, I am speaking to prove the sincerity of your love. I'm testing your love. Now that word prove is the word dokimazo. And dokimazo means he's not suspicious. He's not laying a trap for them. This means to test with a view of approval. Some people will come sometimes to you and ask you a question, which is a loaded question, because they're trying to trap you. They're trying to get you to step into a grave that they've dug for you. They're hoping you'll fail under the circumstances. That's a very wicked thing to do to a person. But Paul was not challenging them about grace giving to get them to fall. He was challenging them to succeed. See, and that's why he uses that word dokimazo. And they would know the minute that they saw that it means to prove by a trial with an attitude that you expect it to succeed. It was used in Paul's time to test metals. What's the test for fool's gold, pyrite, hydrochloric acid or mercury you put on it? What happens to it? You find out it's not gold. I don't remember how it turns colored or something. I don't know. Aren't any of you rock pickers? Oh, you just get the real thing. Oh, yeah. Test the gold is whether it was made in South Africa. Does it have Krugerrand on it? 1 ounce. Okay, so he's really testing their mettle, so to speak. Okay, but one of the important things is it was not a command. Okay. But it does test the sincerity of our love. So we pick up a principle, at least I have a principle, and this is number 5, and I thought I'd maybe write these over here, and I hope you can read them over there. This is number 5 principle. True giving. When I say true giving, I mean true giving that meets the New Testament standards for giving. That makes it true giving. Is a grace. We've already said that in point 1. And as such, it involves love. Okay? Now what that means is, that is, it seeks not the benefit of the giver, but the receiver. All of those appeals to get you to give because you were going to get this and going to get that back for it are, that's not a good appeal. That's selfishness. And it's possible to get people to give and give very heavily out of the wrong motivation in Christian work. You can get rich over it. And many have. But what Paul is saying is that our love is tested in our giving. And love always goes out. Love does not go toward ourselves. Love seeks the benefit of the one loved. Okay? So we could say, in conjunction with verse 8, that our diligence in this matter is a barometer of our love identity. I think that's Paul. I think that's what Paul is saying. He's saying to these Corinthians, hey, it's time to stop the words, and it's time to get some action. It's been 7 years since I was with you, and you've been well taught, and the proof that you've been well taught is that you manifest all these graces. You superabound in that place in the graces of God. You've been well taught, and you know this is a matter of grace. Now, you ought to be abounding in this grace also. And I'm saying this to test your mettle in the matter. Now, imagine saying you have a love identity with your wife, and you never reach out for her, like the Quaker couple, you know? The Quaker gal said to her husband one night, "Methinks that thou dost not love me as much as thou once did. Thou dost not nibble on my ear. Thou dost not say sweet things, whisper sweet things to me. Thou dost not manifest thy love as thou once did." And he says, "Look, I told you 5 years ago I loved you, and if there's any change, I'll let you know." "Just keep washing and ironing and keep the meals on the table and keep my clothes clean. And I'll let you know if there's any change in my attitude." You will get signals from your wife, very strong ones, that, hey, you better get with it. Now, essentially, that's what Paul is saying here. I am seeking to prove the sincerity of what you are, what you have given manifestation of in other areas. So get with it, is what he's saying. Okay? Now, verse 9 is a parenthesis, but a very important one, because he goes to the source of the matter in terms, the epitome of grace giving is in verse 9. The epitome of grace giving. "For you know the grace," there is our word again, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Now everybody reads that and they think, gee, there he was born a Joseph, just a poor carpenter, and they couldn't even afford to take a camel down to Bethlehem when they were born. They had to walk, and forgot to wire ahead and get a room in the Holiday Inn. He was poor. Well, goodness sakes, surely it means more than that. What did it mean when it said he was rich? He was rich. What would that mean? Does that mean he had a lot of money? What does that mean, he was rich? What would that hark back to? His essence, yeah. When? His essence as what? Yeah, in eternity past, right. He was rich. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he uses the title, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a title. This is the supreme absolute Lord, see, of the universe. Jesus is the earthly name, his human name, which means Savior. He had to become human in order to be our Savior. Christ means God's anointed one, the anointed one. And in the sense of the anointed one, it means the one invested with dominion. God's chosen one, so to speak, the Christ, the Messiah. Now, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich. By the way, this is a participle. And it would be, if we interpreted, if you let me interpret the participle, I would interpret it as a concession, even though being rich. See, this being is the participle own, and own is a present active, this is what we would call a present active participle of concession. Okay, the present tense meant that was his, that first of all, this comes from I, me, so it means his status quo. His status quo was, all the time, present tense, he was rich. he possessed the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. This is a reference to his glory with the Father before the world began. Before the cosmos was created. Remember in John 17, in the great prayer of our Lord Jesus before he died, he says, Father, I have finished the work which thou hast sent me to do. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with you before the world ever was. See? This is what this is referred to. His absolute status quo. And it's a concessionary participle. Even though he was in that state, yet he became poor. Yet he became poor. Now that word that's used there means to be impoverished. I think this is a reference to the laying aside of his glory. By means of the incarnation. He so far laid aside or removed himself from his essential glory in his incarnation, from his majesty and the glory that he had, that when you looked upon him, you would not recognize him. He didn't look any different than any other normal Jew, Jewish male. He looked simply like a man. And in his mentality, he took upon himself the mentality of a servant, of a slave, we're told in Philippians. I think that's what this is referring to. And why did he do this? Why did he become he who was so rich with eternal glory and eternal majesty that he shared with God the Father? Why did he do this? It was for your sakes, the King James says. For your sakes. Now that's a beautiful expression. That's dia plus the accusative case of humas, and that means because of, see? Dia plus the accusative, D-I-A and H-U-M-A-S. This is accusative case. And this is a preposition dia. And dia plus the accusative is the formula for cause. So we could say, because of you. On account of you. In order that, result, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Okay? You might be made rich. That's beautiful. And that's very emphatic. Purpose or result? Probably purpose. That you, very emphatic, you yourselves. And to whom is he writing? He's writing to the Corinthians. And this would really hit them. This was very personalized. Might be made rich. And this is, of course, the riches that we have in Christ, of being in Christ. We share his sonship, his righteousness, his destiny. We share his essence. We have the potentiality of sharing his viewpoint as we walk through life. Now, the price of this blessedness that we have was his impoverishment. Okay? So principle number 6 comes out of this verse. Principle number 5 was 8:8. Let's write it over here. Principle number 6. Uh, true voluntary giving, true voluntary, what voluntary giving is really all about in truth, is supremely manifested in the attitude of Christ, in his incarnation and humiliation. In the passage, emotional-based giving is discouraged. We are not to give on that basis. We are to purpose in our heart, in our frame of reference. And that means you have to sit down, you have to think it out, how you want your money to be used for the Lord and where you're going to give it. That's your responsibility in terms of stewardship. See? How the person that receives the money uses it, that's his responsibility. See? We're not to give on the basis of pure emotions. Okay? So Paul is not commanding them. He's exhorting them, you see. And he used first the illustration of the Macedonians, and then he uses the illustration of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the exhortations are going to follow. So in verse 8, he said, I do not command you. Now in verse 10, he's going to give his advice. And herein I give my advice. Verse 9 was sort of parenthetical, but very important parenthesis. A motivating factor, a motivator for us. But herein I give my advice. Now advice just simply means he's expressing his mind. He's expressing his judgment. For this is expedient unto you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago or last year. To be forward means to will. Not only to do, but also to will. So he's referring to his letter, apparently, that he had written a year before when he exhorted them about this collection that was going to be taken. And apparently there was he had got some feedback that there was a good response, and yes, we're going to be involved in that, but they hadn't done anything about it. See? So he says in verse 11, now therefore, perform the doing of it. Get the job done. Now that is a command. Verse 10 says, last year, you expressed willingness. Essentially, that's what he's saying. So he's not working on the willingness principle. It's now the doing of it, see? So now we have a command. Therefore, in verse 10, therefore, do it. That literally means complete it. Okay? Bring it to completion. Epitelosatet. This comes from a verb, epiteleo. This is an aorist imperative, E-P-I-T-E-L-E-S-A-T-E. An aorist active imperative. This means complete it. This means get the job done. Take it to the goal. Okay? Complete it. And it's a command. The aorist tense means make it a fact. Make it a fact. And do it right now. The active voice means you must do it. No one's going to do it for you. Unless you're in a certain type of a church. They'll help you do your giving. They'll come around with their pledge cards and even help you get your checkbook out of your wallet. If you can't find it, they'll have their own checks there for you to sign, and so on. That's ridiculous. your mind has to be involved. And these people had expressed involvement in their mentality, and that's why Paul gave that command. Imperative mode was a command to these people. See? What he's saying is, quit fooling around with this thing. Okay? So in the latter part of verse 11, he says, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of that which you have. That is, a performance based upon the material possessions that you have, or the money that you have. Okay. Let me clarify that. Bring it to completion. Or bring to completion, let's put it this way, bring to completion the doing of it. Now, out from that which you have. Okay, they were procrastinating now, right? They had expressed a willingness to give, but they had procrastinated. Now, what do you think this implies? What do you think this verse implies about their procrastination? Out from that which you have. And we could maybe make this more literal by saying that out of that which you are having. Since it's present tense. Not present tense, but present tense. Okay? What are they having? This is what they're having, right? X equals dollars. Drachmas or whatever they used. Now, out from that, out from what you have, they were to give to the collection to the saints. What does that imply was the basis of their procrastination? This says they did have it, see? And what were they saying? They didn't have enough. And what they were doing, they were probably procrastinating and saying, well, when we get a little bit more, we're going to give some to that collection. And when we get a little bit more, we're going to give some to that collection. And when we get a little bit more, we're going to give some to that collection. And a whole year went by, and they hadn't given beans. In other words, they apparently took the normal human approach and says, gee, I've got all these bills this week. I couldn't do that. Of course, they're the ones that took the bills upon themselves, which is bad stewardship, if they had planned to give to this. And they just kept procrastinating and procrastinating. So Paul says, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of that which you are having. Okay? Support verse. Okay? Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, that's what they had expressed in verse 10 a year before, it is accepted according to what a man has and not according to what he has not. Work with what you have in terms of stewardship. Work with what you have, what God has given you, in terms of stewardship. Okay? So we have a principle, I think, there. Giving is in accordance with what you have, or giving should be out from what you have. It's both, really. Principle number 7. Giving should be out from what you are having. Not something you anticipate having. See, this makes giving now. And that's what Paul is saying to these people. don't anticipate something in the future. If you have the willing mind, that's the first thing. Since true giving is a grace, that is, a mental attitude of joyous, responsive stewardship of the possessions that God has given us. And that willing mind, that mental aspect, is critical. Once that comes, then the next step is practicing the stewardship on the basis of what you have and not something that you anticipate having. This is chapter 8, verse 11b. There's another thought that's corollary to this. True giving is in accord also with what you have. So that you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Will you look to that, please? 1 Corinthians 15, just a few pages to your left. This is the reference we referred to before. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of the province of Galatia, in Galatia, literally, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. See, it's in accord with what you have, as God has prospered you. It is out of what you have. So it's in accord with how God has prospered you. That marks out the distinctive difference between Old Testament giving and New Testament giving. Okay? In Old Testament giving, it was not as God has prospered you. Or maybe I should put it this way. In Old Testament giving, particularly after the Sinaitic law was given, in law giving, it was stipulated. It was pointed. It was a tenth of this and a tenth of that and a tenth of this and a tenth of that. And you were to give it, you gave it by command. You were to give it out of love, and you were to give it out of a grace attitude, and you can find lots of illustrations in the Old Testament of grace giving. That it was a command. You were to give it regardless. It was specified. It was specific. The amount. But not in the New Testament. It's left open. And this is the mark. This is the great distinctive that you have in the New Testament. You will not find tithing ever mentioned in relationship to the church. Period. The concept of giving in the church period is a concept of everything else that you have in the church period. It's a grace concept. So it might help us right at this point, rather than to finish this paragraph, how many principles we have. Let's get two more principles. Okay, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's finish the paragraph, and then next week I have a contrast of Old Testament and New Testament concepts. And I want to take you into the Old Testament, and I want to show you how that giving in the Old Testament, if you were in a certain situation in an Old Testament, you could give as much as 40% of your income. Everybody talks about a tenth, but you start adding up the tenths. If you owned a farm, and you were a prosperous farmer, you would give about 30 to 40% of your income. And if you happened to be a farmer and went into battle, it would be 40% if you had brought any back spoils from battle. So what I want to do is mark out these differences and show you why we have these principles. But it'll take too long. So maybe what we should do is finish this paragraph, and we'll do that the first part of next week. Let's go back. Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath. First comes the mental attitude, then comes the tangible giving. That's what we ought to work on with our children. The mental attitude. And they ought to see in us a joy in giving to the Lord, you know, not a grumble, not a grueling thing for us, not a grudging thing. Work on the mental attitude, then the tangible giving. It is accepted what a man hath, not according to what he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want. They may have something sometime to send to you, that there may be equality, as it is written. He that had gathered much had nothing left over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. It's a reference, of course, to the picking up or the selecting of the manna in the wilderness. Principle number 8. True willingness now that means the desire. The word willingness here is from a word that technically means to desire, the desire to be a good steward of God's possessions. Now somehow we got to get this through our brain that we're just here, you know, maybe 70 years, okay? And this whole cosmos is owned by the Lord Jesus Christ and everything in it. Cattle on a thousand hills are his, etc., blah, blah, blah. The whole thing is his. And all I'm here is maybe 70 years, if maybe not. Maybe not even that long. And all of these clothes are his, and my home is his, and my land is his, and my wallet is his. And all I am is, he lent it to me. He let me have it for a while to sort of handle it for him. That's the biblical concept of stewardship. It's not just, you know, as we said last week, it's not a classroom assignment in fractions, but a homework assignment in total living. That's stewardship. Now that's this willingness, the desire to be a good steward of God's possession. True willingness is more important to God than the gift. It is a priority. It must come before the giving. Or it must come before true giving. That's chapter 8. And included in that is this word willing would be in verse 10 and verse 12. And principle number 9, our last one for the night. Proper interaction in this matter illustrates equality in the body of Christ and alleviates suffering within that body. Verse 14, 8:14. I had a friend that called me and asked me about this thing about missions. He says he's continually harangued by mission boards asking for money, so the last time one of them was around asking for money, he just asked him, when are you guys ever going to offer to send us some money? Says, you know, I've never had a mission board come around and say, we'd like to help this local church and send you some money. That's really not a way out question. He really wasn't in need of money. He was just, you know, kind of testing the metal, so to speak. And we don't have a need of money here. We wouldn't expect our missionaries to send us money. But it may happen someday. Could happen. And I just wonder what would happen. The intent of Paul here is that there is an equality in this thing. And there ought to be efforts at an equality all over the place. Okay, any questions we could try to answer? No questions on the passage? Everything's just lucid and super. Let's pray and go home then. Next week we're going to make that comparison, and it might answer a lot of questions you have about the Old Testament. I hope you can be here for the study. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to beat around your word, and we're grateful for this magnificent passage that helps clarify and also to search out our own motives in giving. Lord, we pray and long for proper attitudes in this matter, in this fellowship, and we believe that you are working in that direction among each of us. And so we take strength and confidence from this passage that we're moving in the right direction. In Christ's name, amen.